sons beneath that blood, whose other guilty stains, whose other guilty stains, whose other guilty stains, and sinners that fountain in his day, and there may I go as me, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Better there, but we do miss him, and pray for his wife too still, and all those that have lost loved ones that we remember in our minds. But his one of his favorites, 155, at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Heavenly Father, while we're standing here together this evening as a family of believers, a church, a small group we are, but we come before you here at the end of this year as we mark the years to remember your great goodness to us. And we thank you, dear God, for the most important gift of all, the most important way in which you were good to us, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We did spend years in vanity and pride, caring not that our Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for us that he died at Calvary. So, Father, we've abandoned that old way of looking at things. We regard no longer Christ according to the flesh, from the standpoint of this fleshly existence and from our sinful natures, but we regard him according to the Spirit. And we see him for what he is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who came to die, to rise again, to take away our sins, and to give us eternal life. We wait for him to come back again. Lord, it may be before even this year is out. It may be before the next year is out, the one in which we're about to enter. I pray, Lord, that if he comes, whenever he comes, that if he comes now or in a few moments or a few days or weeks or months, that he will not find us faithless, but faithful, Lord, that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming, but we will be ready, watching, waiting for the Lord to come. And we'll thank you, Lord. Help us as we meditate on Titus 2 today, the chapter that we've selected for our thoughts this evening, before we come to the table. And I pray for each one who's here, even the youngest among us, the young people, the boys and girls, young men and women, that they also will reflect carefully on this and remember that of all the things that we've enjoyed this evening and this season and this year, the best and most important of all is Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to honor him with all of our being. We pray for the Brattons who it looked like had to leave, for Lydia, and we pray that you will be with them on their way home. And for those of us that have left family and loved ones at our homes, or those that even can't be here due to travel or other restraints, we commend them to you as well. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Appreciate you singing and participating this way this evening. I want to spend just about 15 minutes of your precious time. And I say that not lightly, because I was just thinking it was only three turns of the hour hand around the circle ago that we started this meeting. Already 3 hours have passed, and time just flies so quickly. This year has probably been the fastest year for me. I don't know about you, but with the third child and school and church and work at the mission and all of those things adding up, it just seems like the day begins and before you know it, the day ends and there you are going to sleep and starting all over again. And I can testify that none of it's really been boring or, you know, waiting for the clock to turn over the hours to get through the day. It's really been quite a year. Somebody was saying we have had a great blessing of a year here this year. We have folks that have been added to the church, and I'm not missing anybody. I trust that to say none of our membership has been promoted to glory. We've had some people, though. We've had some funerals and things, and so all those things together, we can kind of sum them up and tie the loose ends on this year in the next 27 minutes. Titus chapter 2, though, my thoughts turn to the second coming of Christ, and I wanted to just share this passage with you again. I have last preached on this passage about 4.5 or 5 years ago, and it is a very important passage because it talks about both comings of Christ. It's Titus 2:11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Obviously, verse 15, closing that chapter, leading us into the third chapter. But verses 11 to 14 is really where I want to focus this evening. We have three things. We have the appearance of God, the first time. We have the application of this appearing, that is holy living. And we have, again, the appearance of God the second time in this passage. They're just right here laid out for us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, this does not teach that salvation is universal, that all will be saved. It is not that all kinds of men will be saved. It is not teaching that all men saw this grace with their own eyes. Some have suggested there is a gospel available to all in the stars or in creation or something like this. That would indicate that the gospel is available by normal human means. It is not. The gospel is only available through the revelation of God, and then through the means of preaching, as Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It must be that way. The word of God is necessary. So it doesn't mean that all men have seen this grace with their own eyes. Actually, the verse should be better translated this way. Perhaps you have it in your Bible. "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared." See, it is the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. That has appeared. Now, how does grace appear? What does grace look like? How do you describe grace in a visible form? Well, I've given it away already. I said it talks about the first coming. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory. We beheld, John would say also there in that same passage, his grace. Grace for grace, that phrase comes up. This grace appearing is equal to Christ appearing. The grace of God, the unmerited favor. Really here it's the incarnation and the whole of Christ's work on the cross that he's speaking about. That grace appeared. It's just summarizing the whole first coming of Christ in one ball of wax. It's just saying, there it was. He appeared. He brought grace with him in his whole life through his death and resurrection. The grace of God that brings salvation to all has appeared. In the sense that it made salvation available to all men, I would say. There's a verse that is very instructive in this regard. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10, "To this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So there is a way of explaining this verse which doesn't make it universal, makes it universal in its provision, but not in its necessarily in its reception or its application. The way is narrow that leads to life. Many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The atonement, unlimited in value, but limited in its application, in the sense that there are few who receive it and embrace it with open arms. These are the ones with which Paul says, especially to those who believe. But this grace, we cannot say in any way, is limited to just a few. It has appeared and it is available to all. The salvation for all men has definitely appeared. Well, there's all kinds of other things we could get into here, but I'm going to leave it at that for now. That grace has appeared. Second of all, and by the way, I should mention, this is a good passage for a night like tonight, because we often reflect on the passage of time. And I still remember about Duane Reade's messages on time and the passage of time and what he found in the scriptures about that. Think about this text in terms of past, present, and future. In the past, the grace of God appeared. Verse 12 is the present. It teaches us something. And verse 13 is the future, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. See, the past, the present, and the future, all interlinked. The past having an influence on the present, and in our present, we're looking towards the future. The past, God's grace appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Verse 12, though, says the present is that grace teaches us that we should do two things. We should deny some things, and we should live in a certain way. What should we deny? Anything that's ungodly. Anything that's unlike God. What should we deny? Anything that is worldly. Anything that is of the worldly lusts. After all, the things of this world are passing away, 1 John says. 1 John 2:15 to 17. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We should flee from ungodliness. We should deny it. That means to reject, to renounce, to pay no heed to or mind to it, to in a sense ignore it, but it's stronger than ignoring. It's closing the door, slamming the door on this, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. How we need this, my friends, in the days that we live. Worldly lusts come knocking at the door all the time, asking us to open, please, so that we may... what's the word that I'm looking for? So that we may please your senses, so that we may satisfy your earthly desires, so that your flesh can be gratified in whatever way it is. Close the door, lock it, deadbolt it, put the chain across, and whatever else it takes to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. These are the kind of people that we should be. But we should also live, positively speaking here, soberly, righteously, and godly. So when you close the door on those worldly lusts and ungodliness, turn around and walk the other way, and walk in godliness, walk in doing good things, walk righteously, walk with your wits about yourself, thinking properly about the things of God, and do so in godliness in this present age. Self-control, prudence, thoughtfulness, sensibility, reasonableness, seriousness, walking uprightly. Whatever God is like, that's what we are to be like. That's what this verse teaches us. You see that event that happened in the past, that whole life, that grace appearing, that is our teacher. The curriculum is denying and living. That's what he's trying to teach us. Denying the bad and living the good. And he's also trying to remind us that even in this present age, we are looking for something coming in the future. And that is the appearance of God. Again, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pointed out earlier this evening, of course, that this verse refers to Christ as God. God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is one person, not two people, but one. Paul is telling Titus that his Savior is his God. God is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, is God. God in the flesh, God the Son. This one we are to be looking for, and this is our blessed hope. I used this verse yesterday in sharing with a fellow at lunchtime, witnessing to him about the fact that God, Christ is God. And I shared that with him and a number of other verses like the ones we mentioned tonight earlier. And what a powerful testimony this verse is. It says that this one gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Remember, he appeared, and that teaches us to deny and to live, and that's the very purpose for which he came. He gave himself that he might redeem us, to buy us out of these lawless deeds, and to purify us to be his own special people. So really a twofold purpose, to bring us out of the old and into the new life. That which is marked by good works, by sober, righteous, and godly living. And we are to be looking for that appearing. This future hope has a present sanctifying effect, as I alluded to in my prayer. If you knew that Jesus was going to come back in the next 5 minutes, how would you behave differently than you did, say, last night at this time? Or 5 minutes ago? But he really may. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will you be ready before him at his coming? Remember those parables? What the wise and foolish virgins, the ones in the wedding, and the ones that were ready, the ones that weren't. You know, we haven't been, you know, we're not children of the night, like his coming should overtake us like a thief. But a lot of people that claim the name of Christ might be quite surprised when they find out that he really is going to come, and it's not just a religious myth. It's going to happen. And his coming is a blessed hope for us as a church. And it's going to be a glorious appearing indeed. We'll be able to share with him in that glory. I don't know how, I mean, maybe we should put this on our list, Brother Bill, for the church this year, and James and everybody else, that we really get a better sense of what it means that Christ's coming is imminent, and that we live in that way. We don't live like nutcases. I mean, really, we're spiritual nutcases, you know, spiritual dullards that just don't get it. You know, what are we doing when we act like the world and act, you know, ungrateful and unkind and unloving, when the Lord could return at any possible moment and we would be severely ashamed before him? That's the sanctifying hope that we have. So as we close the message, I just want to remind you again, these three things. The past, God's grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what grace looks like? You look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read the epistles. You will see what grace looks like. present, learn. Learn what we're being taught. God is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us not just to inform our heads, but to change the direction of our feet, to make our lives conform to the image of Christ. And finally, in the future, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior. And we come to the table with those thoughts in mind. He bought us out of our old life into our new, and He's coming back again. He said, "I will not drink of the fruit of this of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." So this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul says to do it until He comes. And so we have one more opportunity tonight, should the Lord tarry for the next 10 minutes, to do this one more time and to remember that we are blood-bought Christians, ones who are related to Christ through His blood and His body. And those are the things that we symbolize in our symbols of the cup and the bread tonight. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray that over the next few moments we will have a very careful accounting of ourselves and remember that this is no lightweight religious experience, as it were, or ritual that should be taken lightly. It is an ordinance, a command of Christ, that until He comes, we should remember His death for the remission of our sins. And Lord, we want to take, and just in a special way, set aside the next few minutes, the end of this year and the beginning of next, and give it to You as our first fruits of our time and of our devotion. Father, I pray that as many as are true believers will partake of these elements and thus give testimony to the fact that they are in communion with You, in union and in fellowship. And Lord, I pray that You will help us also to remember that Christ did die for our sins, which means that even if we are sinners, saved by grace, but still sinners, we can also partake still. We don't have to stop. Lord, help us to understand that His blood pays for all sins and that we can come and confess them to You. And You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a great thing for us to remember as we close this year. We've had many failures and shortcomings, but there's ever hope of cleansing, not because of the new year, not because of the change of the clock, but because of the blood of Christ. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have given us of Yourself. We look for Your body, which is broken on our behalf. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you've given to us now again this privilege to sit together, to listen to the word of the Lord, and to consider the end of the morning. And this is what we expect from us. We allow us to pray for that love. Our sins have been forgiven. We're not. So we're here. We ask you to help us. We ask you to help us. We ask you to help us. We ask you to
words to this hymn is 421. You know, it's easy for us to think about the past aspect of the work of Christ. But, you know, it's true that if you're looking for help in your Christian life even, where is the strength for that coming from? Well, ultimately from that and just taking the symbol of love of Christ. Because that will help you, that will cleanse you, that will keep you from sin, and help your life to be holy through that power. I wanted to sing these once more tonight before we close. 421 wonderful words of life.
Just going to finish for a moment.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for crowning the year with your goodness, for letting us see this 2010. You have been gracious to us, especially in this regard, that you have let us hear the wonderful words of life. Lord, may we sweetly echo the gospel call to those around us, so that they too may know the wonder and blessing of knowing Christ Jesus as personal Savior. Help us tonight, I pray, that we'd have a safe ride home on the roads, which may be somewhat slick and dangerous. Otherwise, we ask for your blessing. And dear God, I thank you for all of these people, souls eternal, which will spend eternity somewhere. Many of them I know in heaven, and I thank you for this. Father, help us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, and to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, learning that lesson which you have taught us by what you did when you came to die to redeem us for yourself, a precious people zealous for good works. Thank you. Thank you for Brother James and Andy and Brother Bill setting up the table tonight, taking care of our needs in that way, and for all of the food and the fun and the singing and the praying. Thank you, our Lord. We look to you for many great things in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.